couple of ways that God is for you. Just a couple of ways that God is for you. Number one, Mother Walker is in the house today. Amen. Number two, last Sunday, we're talking about favor and God being for you and being for this church. Strong Tower received multiple anonymous financial gifts. Last Sunday, this church received multiple financial gifts. We were short by $49,000 year to date in our annual budget. But as a result of these anonymous gifts, we are now in the black as a church year to date. I think we can do better than that. We are not in the black. In the black, rather. We are in the black, not in the red. And because we are a giving church, we give. Freely you have received, freely give. We're going to give an offering to one of our missionaries that we already support monthly because there is a crisis going on right now in Sudan. So Larry Warren of Leadership International. Larry, are you here today? Where's Larry? There he is. Larry is going to make sure the special gift that the church is giving to his ministry, that it gets distributed to people on the ground who need it. You don't hear much about the crisis in Sudan, but he keeps me informed, and he has people on the ground. So they're digging wells to provide fresh water. Obviously, they're providing food and clothing, Bibles. And so we will give to his ministry as an act of appreciation to the Lord giving to us. Amen. And I'll have to have him come and share one Sunday about the things that he sees, hears, and experiences there so that his church home can keep him lifted. Some Sundays you may not see him because he's going around sharing with many partners about what God is doing, but he and I have known each other for a long, long time. He's taken me to the mission field multiple times, and he's a good man, and man, he keeps getting better with age. Man, it might be your wife, too. The anointing of God and Mary also does. So that's my guy. But also, we're going to begin construction this week on renovating the men's restroom right here outside this door. Amen. So this week, we're going to go from one toilet to two urinals and a toilet. We're going to knock a wall down. And so we're going to triple our size this coming week for the men's restroom. Amen. So the ladies can't be the only ones with some renovations to the restrooms. So yeah. Let's see here. What else do I have? I want to encourage you, man, keep on giving to the Lord, as my brother-in-law Gary said. To the Lord, not only in his house, but period. To give to missions, missionaries, to give to people on street corners, to give. A lot of times, we'll talk later, but God will have us giving in times of famine to make sure we know where all of our help comes from. And because we're in a time of uncertainty and many of our people here in our church, jobs are not as secure as they once were. We just don't know what's happening. And that's the tendency not to give to people, to give to the things of the Lord. But that's really the best time for our faith to be tested. Amen. Well, now open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Chapter 14. We're still in our series called Why? Why? Because disciples grow when we ask questions. We ask questions. We don't act like we know it all. We ask questions because we want to learn. We are teachable. And so we're asking the question this morning, why is Jesus the only way? Why Why is Jesus the only way? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Son into the world as the living Word. He communicated to the people in his day the things of God. By looking at him and listening to him, they heard the Word of God because he was the Word of God in the flesh. And never a man ever spoke like Jesus. He did not speak like any of the scribes, but he spoke as one who had authority because he was the Word incarnate. And thank you, Lord, for leaving us the Word in written form. Thank you for inspiring the original writers of Scripture to write what thus saith the Lord. And thank you for preserving the Scripture all of these thousands of years. And thank you, Lord, that we have our own copies, whether they are in print in our hand or electronically on our phones. Lord, we can never say we don't have access to knowledge. We've got more knowledge than we know what to do with. But God, we need wisdom. What good is knowledge if it's not accompanied with wisdom? So help me today to communicate your Son in such a way that your people will be encouraged about who he is and what he accomplished for us, and that we all, myself included, might be motivated to go and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was growing up, the youngest of five children, and my brother is here, he's the middle child, our parents had a way of shutting things down quickly. And what I mean by that is when we had a request that they may not have agreed with or appreciated us requesting, they would shut conversations down with a quickness. And they would do this with four simple words. So if I ask, can I go to the party tonight? And then they say no. And then I ask, why? Then they will say, because. Yeah, y'all grew up in the same house too, didn't y'all? Because I said so. Can I borrow the car? No. Why? Because I said so. Can I go over to my homeboy's house after school? No. Why? Because I said so. And that was it. There was no more room for discussion or trying to bring it another way, asking the same question a different way. Because when mom or dad said, because I said so, it was over. And when it comes to Jesus, he is the only way to heaven because he said so. I can't get a praying church in here. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way because he said so. I could give the benediction and we could leave. But I need to expound a little bit on the context surrounding why he said what he said. Now, when we come to John chapter 14, we are in the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry. He is on his way to what we call Good Friday, to Calvary, to die on the cross for our sins. And so on that Thursday night, he has time with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. And a lot of things are going on in that upper room and even a little bit before that, that sets the stage for what we're about to look at in John chapter 14. Well, Jesus said to his disciples, he was going to die at the hands of the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees. So he said he was going to die. Not only that, he said that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Because he wept over the city of Jerusalem. And not only would the city be destroyed, he also said the temple is going to be destroyed. Their beloved temple. So he's giving them this news, I'm going to be murdered. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be torn down. As a matter of fact, one of you, the 12, is a traitor. And you're going to betray me. They're looking around. And then he continues to go on and he says, Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Not only that, he said that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed in the morning. He also said to the other men, all of you are going to fall away from me tonight. And then he says in John 13:33, that he was going away and they could not follow. Now we come to John chapter 14. With all of this news, the disciples were distressed and they were discombobulated. The cumulative weight of these revelations that I just shared with you that they heard caused their collective heart to be troubled. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You see that? Based on everything that's going on, all the things that he said, their collective heart was troubled. And there are times, based on the news we hear, that the collective heart of your family can be troubled. The collective heart of the people on your job can be troubled. The collective heart of the staff at Strong Tower can be troubled. The collective heart of a church can be troubled. The collective heart of a nation can be troubled based on the news that we have just heard. And the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. What I love about Jesus is, as we said a couple of weeks ago, that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He himself knew what having a troubled heart felt like. Because two times in the Gospel of John, it speaks about how Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Jesus was troubled about what was about to happen in terms of going to the cross. He was a man where we can touch him with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. We do not have to be super spiritual because there is no such thing. To act as if you've got so much faith that you never get troubled. No, we get troubled because we're human and we live in a fallen world. But because we're God's children, it all determines on how we deal with the trouble that we're experiencing. And he's about to give us some encouragement on how to handle trouble. As a matter of fact, is there anybody in here today going through some trouble? You're feeling something right now. It's hard. It seems unbearable. You don't know what's coming. Matter of fact, trouble has given birth to fear. But let not your heart be troubled. And that is in a command sense in the Greek language. He's commanding us, don't let it happen. Well, Jesus, how can we not let that happen? He says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. So what's the remedy for a troubled heart? Belief. I know somebody said, I need some aspirins, I need some Tylenol. Okay, you can take that too. But number one, it's belief. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Put your faith in God. Trust God that he's got all power when you have no power. Trust God that he has all wisdom and knowledge when you have none and don't know what to do. Trust the way maker. Trust Jehovah Jireh. Trust, believe in God. Isaiah 26:3. He will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Trouble, belief. Believe in God. And listen to what Jesus said. Believe in God, but also believe in me. So, anytime you have a human being saying, the way you trust God is the same way you can trust me, that human being is either insane or God in the flesh. And Jesus saying, the way you can trust God, you can trust me. Because if any human being walks up to you today in Walmart or in Kroger, you can't go in Target, but if they walk up to you and say, you can trust me just like you trust God, you're going to be looking for security. But Jesus knows what he's saying to these disciples. The best remedy for a troubled and fearful heart is to believe God. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Hebrews 13, 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? My times are not in the hands of my boss. My times are not in the hands of my spouse. My times are not in the hands of the president. My times are in the hands of God, and I believe that today. But for Jesus to make a statement like this, again, he's proclaiming to be equal with God. And we know, brothers and sisters, that he is. And when it comes to Jesus and him making these kind of claims that as you can trust God, you can trust me, we will either worship him as Lord, we will either love him, or in John chapter 6, some of us will leave him. You'll either love him or leave him, and I choose to love him. He tells his disciples, I know you've heard a lot, but man, believe in God, believe also in me. That's the only remedy. Trust in a God you can't see when you're dealing with the stuff that you see every day. Trust me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. So he goes from dealing with them in the nasty here and now to taking them upward to look to his Father's house. Now, some Christians want to focus exclusively on the Father's house and not deal with the nasty here and now. Some Christians want to deal with the nasty here and now, but never get around to the gospel of getting to the Father's house. Let me break it down this way. Some Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly relevant. People going through all kinds of stuff, and people are talking about heaven. But yeah, talk to me about heaven, but also talk to me about what I'm going through in my own community here. There's space for both. But before he talks to them about heaven, he tries to calm their mind about what they're going through on earth. Believe me, trust me, I got y'all. I didn't bring you this far just to bring you this far. I'm allowing the fire to purge you, to cleanse you, to strengthen you, to grow you. Trust me. But don't get it twisted. What you see down here is not all that there is. Let me tell you about my Father's house, the ultimate destination. This place is going to run out. No matter how good it gets or how bad it gets, this is not all there is. So let me give you an upward view of heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. A better translation, many rooms, many places, many spaces. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's he saying? Let's put on our Hebrew thinking caps. These are Hebrew people in a Hebrew Jewish culture. So when he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, they're thinking about what the bridegroom does in preparation to take the bride to himself. It's called the betrothal period. We see that obviously with Mary and Joseph, that the betrothal allows them to be legally married, but they have not physically lived together or consummated the marriage. Betrothal is a legally binding agreement that the man and the woman are coming together. Now, during the betrothal period, the husband-to-be goes away and prepares a bridal suite on a wing of his Father's house. And so after he prepares the place, he comes back and gets his bride, brings her to the home. The wedding celebration happens and the marriage is consummated there. We are in a betrothal period with God through Jesus. We are legally justified in the sight of God. But we haven't seen the Lord yet in his Father's house. But he's coming back to get us and to take us there. And we will know even as we are known right now. So he's letting these guys know, I'm going away, but I am coming back. And then in verse 3, Thomas, who's known as the one who doubts, Thomas, the guy who's got questions, he said to him, Lord, but he was also the one, first one to say, I'm willing to die with him in John 11. So sometimes we struggle, sometimes we own it. That's real. I love the Bible. Verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We all want to go to the Father's house. We all want to live after death. We all want to be with God in paradise. But the only way to get there is through me, because I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. So with my time remaining, let me give you a few reasons to answer this question. Why is Jesus the only way to the Father? Why is he the only way? Number one, because he cannot lie. If he said he's the only way, if he says he's the way, you better bank on it that it's true, because he cannot lie. Because if he can lie, that makes him just like you and me. And therefore, he's disqualified from being the Savior. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. So whatever Jesus spoke was the truth, because Jesus is the truth. He said he is the truth. He also says when Pilate was over him, and Pilate said to him, what is truth? Because that was a Greek way of thinking back then. What is truth? And Jesus says that he came to bear witness of the truth, because he is the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? And little did he know he was looking at truth incarnate. Jesus is truth. The truth is in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. He cannot lie. Jesus is making a statement of exclusivity here in John 14:6. But this is not the first time he made a statement of exclusivity. What do I mean by that? That you can only get to heaven, be with God through him. He makes a statement here, but he also made a statement in John chapter 10, verse 9, when he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So he's the door of heaven. He is the way of heaven. But contrary to what many believe, there are not many ways to God. There is only one way. A lot of people believe, oh, there are many ways. Everybody ends up at the same place. No matter what route you take, no matter what God you worship, we all are going to end up in heaven. That's humanistic thinking right there. If that is the truth, then again, Jesus is a liar. But I'm going to stay with Jesus as opposed to what the philosophers and the religious people say. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other. This is one of the apostles speaking. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. Can you name a name that's greater than the name of Jesus? Can you name a name that's going to bring salvation and access to God? There is no other name. And because Jesus is saying this statement of exclusivity, this should not make Christians arrogant. A lot of times Christians walk around arrogant like they're on the winning football team or something. Christians win, and everybody else loses. No. This should not cause us to be arrogant, but it should cause us to be confident in sharing the hope of the gospel with anyone and everyone, that Jesus is the way, no other way. And we share humbly, not pridefully. Another thing that qualifies him to be the only way to the Father is that he came down from heaven. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So if you came down from heaven, that means you know the way to get back to heaven. And by saying he came down from heaven, this is another statement of being a God or being God with the Father. He comes from heaven. He is eternal. The Bible goes on to say in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. So you have this intimacy with God that no one else has ever had and no one else ever will. You are the only begotten son. We are sons and daughters of God, but not on the level that Jesus is. So that's where the Mormon errors come in place. That people are gods. No, there's only one true and living God and his son, Jesus Christ. And so we stand on this. And this is either, again, a claim of deity or a claim of insanity when he says, I came down from heaven. And in John chapter 6, when he said, your ancestors ate the manna that came down from heaven. They ate it and died. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And if you eat me, consume me by faith, you will live forever. And as a result of that, some people decided to walk away from Jesus. What I love about Jesus is that he didn't chase them. He didn't beg them. He didn't try to plead with them. He gave them the ability to choose. And they chose to walk away from the bread of life. Where are you at today? Have you accepted the bread of life? Have you consumed him? Or are you still trying to figure it out and it's not making sense to you, so you don't want the bread of life that came down from heaven? Well, thirdly, Jesus paid the only price that God would accept. God accepts the blood of his son, Jesus. There has to be a payment. But Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9 says, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. So men would pay if they could. They would try to give a ransom to God, but no, it does not qualify. It does not meet God's holy, righteous standard. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct of life received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm so thankful that we're saved by the blood of Jesus and not by money. Aren't you glad you don't have to try to get a gold card to get you into heaven the way some people trying to use a gold card to get citizenship if they got $5 million? And who gets the money and where does the money go? That is just foolish and idiotic. But I don't have to pull out money out of my pocket or drop some money off at the church in order to get me a way to heaven. I trust in God's son, Jesus, who is the way, who paid the way. Ah, another reason why Jesus qualifies to be the way is that he rose from the dead to prove it. He rose from the dead. So if I look at the five major religions in the world, and there are many, many religions, many people who believe that they know the truth. You have Buddhism, its founder, Siddhartha. Did he live? Yes. Did he die? Yes. Did he resurrect from the grave? No. Then there's Hinduism that has many founders and many teachers. Did they live? Yes. Did they die? Yes. Were they resurrected? No. Then you have Islam, and Muhammad is the founder. Did he live? Yes. Did he die? Yes. Did he resurrect? No. Then there's Judaism. You have Abraham, the father of the Jews. He lived? Yes. He died? Yes. Did he resurrect of his own authority? No. But then there's Christianity. The founder is Jesus. Did he live? Yes. Did he die? Yes. Did he resurrect? You better believe it. He's the only one that you can check the column for resurrection. So if I'm going to ride with anybody, if I'm going to roll with anybody, I'm riding and rolling with Jesus, because death is the common denominator for each one of us.
Death is going to find everybody. Death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take it to heart. So I'm going to follow the one who said, you're not going to take my life from me, but I'm going to lay it down. And if I lay it down, I have the authority to take it back up again. That's who I'm rolling with. That's who I'm riding with. Just don't tell me about rainbows and butterflies and how to serve and help people. That's cool. But I'm talking about the one who got up from the dead with all power and authority in his hand. And if you want to debunk Christianity, if you want to put it off to the side, then produce a corpse of Christ. But they could not, which is why they paid the guards to say that the disciples came and stole his body. You mean them ones that's hiding in the house right now, afraid? They came and stole his body? But people will believe anything. He is not only the way to the Father because of those things, but finally, he is the way because he ascended to the Father and will soon return. He qualifies. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, and at least 500 people are there, according to 1 Corinthians, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He stepped on a cloud and ascended to heaven. Stepped on a cloud. He made himself weightless in that moment and ascended up to heaven on a cloud. And then the angel said, just don't look at him going. He's coming back the same way. That's why he's the way. But Jesus even said in Matthew 26, verse 64, he said unto them, it is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He qualifies to be the only way to heaven. But not only for the Jews, as he's speaking to Jewish people first and foremost. He also said in John chapter 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What's he saying? Yes, he came to the lost sheep of Israel. But he also came to be the savior of the world. Salvation came to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. And so Jesus is saying, look, I've got other sheep that are also coming, and they're going to be in one flock and one shepherd. He's the way not only for the Jewish believers, but also for Gentile believers. This is diversity, equity, and inclusion at its best. I'm including, I'm giving power to people who are powerless. My kingdom is a diverse kingdom, and he's made a way for all of us to come back to him and be right with him and be redeemed by him. And so when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it is a statement of exclusivity, but it's also a word of inclusivity. Because again, we compare Jesus is the only way, but he's the only way for everybody and not just some people. But how will they hear unless we go and share the good news of Jesus? So why is Jesus the only way to the Father? He's the only way because he's the only one who qualifies. He cannot lie. He came down from heaven. He paid the only price that God would accept. Jesus rose from the dead to prove it, and he ascended to the Father and will soon return. Do you know the way to heaven? Have you accepted the way to heaven? I'm sure many of you have. There may be someone here today who has not. You cannot get to heaven on your own accord. You cannot get to heaven on your own thoughts and what you believe. You must come through the door. You must come the way, the right way, the only way through Jesus. There was a boy who got a bicycle on his 12th birthday. He was so happy to get this bicycle. He rode it everywhere around the neighborhood. But then one day he decided to go a little bit further than he had gone before. And while he was riding and enjoying his bicycle, He realized that he got lost. He realized that he was so far away from home, he didn't know how to get back. So he began to panic, but he also began to pray. His little boy said, "Lord, can you help me get back home? I'm lost. Lord, would you help me?" And so as he sat there thinking, "What do I do?" Then all of a sudden he realized, in my neighborhood, by my house, there is a church. And this church has a large steeple with a cross on it that lights up at night. And he thought, if I can just find that lit cross that peers over the trees, if I can just make my way to the cross, I'll find my way home. Brothers and sisters, I just want to let you know, look for the cross and you'll find your way home. I found the way. I met the way when I was 15 years old. Jesus came into my life and changed my life. He did more than save my soul. He made me a new person. I'm still becoming a new creation. The best thing that ever happened to me was trusting Jesus as my Savior. Now, I'm not an evangelist, but I'm called to do the work of an evangelist. And if there's someone here today, you don't know Jesus. You may have been raised in church like I was raised in church, but you don't have a relationship with the way. Today is the day of salvation. So would you all stand to your feet? I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I am the way, the truth, and life. You want to be in my Father's house? You want to have joy unspeakable for the rest of your life? Eternal gladness for the rest of your life? Forgiven of all of your sins? Embraced by the Father? Filled with the Holy Spirit? A friend of Jesus? Today is the day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Had Jesus not come down to be the way, there's no way we could be with you. There's no way we could be forgiven of our sins. There's no way we could be reconciled with you. Silver and gold cannot do it. Living an upstanding life, whatever that is, cannot do it. Pontificating about philosophy cannot and will not do it. Thinking that life ends at death, the belief of annihilation. Oh God, those who believe that, open up their eyes in the afterlife and they realize that they were wrong. But I thank you for your love. You didn't have to, but you did. You made a way to bring us back to you, and that was through the cross, the bridge of Jesus Christ, who gave his life in exchange for ours, who shed his blood to cover us from all of our iniquities. But we must believe. We must trust him. Father, your word says that to as many as received him, to as many as believed on his name, to them you gave the right to become children. Receive the Lord as your personal Lord, God, King, and Savior. The only way to heaven. Today is the day. God let you live so that you could live forever with him. He let you live and see this moment so that you could one day see his face in glory. But will you humble yourself and trust the way? If you're online, this prayer is for you. If you're here in the house, this prayer is for you. Lord Jesus, save me. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you love me. Oh, you love me. I believe that you prove your love by dying on the cross for all of my junk. for your blood. And by faith, Lord, I believe that after you were buried, you were raised from the dead. I believe you ascended to heaven. I believe you are coming back. I put my faith, my life, my trust in you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for being the way, the truth, and the life. My brother, my sister, Christians have been praying for you. And if you made a commitment like that, if you prayed a prayer like that with me, yes, Jesus, I choose you today. I promise I will not embarrass you. I will not call you up here. But can you raise your hand so I can see? Is there anyone who trusted Jesus today that I can rejoice with the angels in heaven? Is there one? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to hear the good news, to share the good news. And I pray that when we leave this place, Lord, we can be about the good news. Sharing Christ not only with our lips, but also with our lives. Lord, we need to stew on this a little bit because no one can make this kind of claim unless they are God. Thank you, Jesus, for being everything you said you were. Thank you, Jesus, for doing everything you said you would do. Thank you for the way that you love us. Now, Lord, as we leave this church, but never from your presence, for the song we sang that you are for us and you have blessed us and you've blessed us to be a blessing to those who need a touch in the name of Jesus. Empower this church, fill this church, continue to use this church, protect this church, guide this church, provide for this church, grow this church. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody got a hand praise for God? Anybody got a hand praise for Jesus? Amen, amen. Well, y'all know how we do. You got to hug three people before you go. You got to hug three people before you go. And have a blessed day. We'll see you Wednesday night for Bible study.